justification, sanctification. And last week we considered the subject of substitution. Well, today we're going to consider the subject of glorification. Now, before we turn to the scriptures and just read a couple of scriptures together, I want to just set what we're going to consider in context. And we've had this mentioned a number of times since we've been looking at these gospel words, and that is the three tenses of salvation. We're familiar with them. There's a past tense, there's a present tense, and there's a future tense of what it is to be a Christian. The past tense, we're able to say, I have been saved from the penalty of my sins. But I'm also in the process of being saved day by day under the keeping power of God himself. And then into a future, there's a future when I will be fully saved. My salvation will be complete. And we give each of these tenses a posh name. The first is justification. I have been saved. The moment I put my faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary, God justified me, counted me free of sin, or the penalty of sin, I should say. Sanctification, the process whereby God is working in me and making me more like his perfect son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, what we're going to consider this morning, the subject of glorification. When the Christian's salvation will be totally complete. Now, we need to understand that we are dealing with eternal and divine matters. And as far as God is concerned, he's outside of time. He's in eternity. He's in the eternal present, if I can use that expression. And so far as God is concerned, those who have put their faith and trust in him are justified, they are sanctified, and they're also glorified. It's a done deal. We don't have to worry as to whether it might fail at the last minute. It won't. Now, each of these then speaks of a separation from, firstly, the penalty of sin. The Bible makes it quite clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also says the wages of sin is death. So all of us have a wage due to us because of our sin, the penalty of sin. Now, by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that penalty of sin is lifted, because we had a substitute we considered last week, the Lord Jesus, who was punished in our place. But day by day, as we live on this earth, as those who have been justified and forgiven, we need to constantly be aware of the fact that sin still affects us. And as believers, we should seek to overcome the effect of sin in our lives. We can't do that in our own strength. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us who enables us to do that. And we have to submit to his working if we are to overcome the power of sin in our lives. But finally, we're going to be released from the presence of sin. We're going to be somewhere where there is no sin. And that's what glorification is all about. So turn with me, please. First of all, and Gareth will be delighted by this, Romans chapter 8. What better chapter could we turn to in the scriptures when we're looking at the whole subject of salvation, but in particular, the subject of glorification? Now, I want to just read three passages, and the first one is to be found in Romans chapter 8. And I want to start reading from verse 28. It's a well-known verse that brings such comfort to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then over to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. I'm beginning to read at verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then one more passage in the book of 1 Thessalonians, again, one of Paul's letters to Christians, 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4, reading from verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, I might just point out at this point that twice we've read about people being asleep. It's not talking about sleep as at night time. This is talking about death. The Bible often speaks of death with the term sleep. So we're reading about those who have died. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Wonderful passages from God's word that we've read that relate to this subject of glorification. Now, what I want to do is I want to consider the subject under three simple headings: what, when, and where. So we want to start by considering, first of all, the what of glorification. What do we mean? What is glorification for the Christian? Now, I need to clarify, first of all, that it is for the Christian. It is not for the non-Christian. Sadly, glorification does not exist for the non-Christian. Now, what do we learn then about glorification? Well, here's one definition, as I was preparing for this morning, that I came across. Glorification is the future and final work of God upon Christians, where he transforms our mortal physical bodies to the eternal physical bodies in which we dwell forever. And then another slightly more detailed definition, but we were directed to this gentleman last week, a week before rather, by Gareth, Wayne Grudem. He defines glorification as follows. Glorification is the final step in the application of redemption. It will happen when Christ returns and raises from the dead the bodies of all believers for all time who have died, and reunites them with their souls, and changes the bodies of all believers who remain alive, thereby giving all believers at the same time perfect resurrection bodies like his own. Now, there are certain similarities between both of those definitions. First of all, both of them speak about a future. Both of them speak about physical bodies. But they also talk about changes to those bodies. So let's just think a little further about the what of glorification. And here's a verse which we didn't read, but from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Who, that's God, will change our vile body. Now, the word vile there may be a little bit misleading. It's our lowly bodies. These bodies that will eventually die and wear out. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So what the promise in the Bible is that all those whose faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus, a day is coming when these physical bodies that we currently live in will be changed and will be like the body the Lord Jesus Christ had when he rose from the dead, and which he now has in heaven above. Think that we are going to be made truly like the Lord Jesus in everything. That's what glorification is all about. But when will this happen? Like me, I trust you're getting impatient because you want it to happen as soon as possible. Wouldn't it be lovely if it were to happen right now? That we were changed, glorified, made exactly like the Lord Jesus when our salvation would be fully completed. So when does the Bible say we will be glorified? Well, again, can I just quote another verse from Philippians? It says here, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. And it's that little expression at the end there, the day of Christ. That's when I would suggest to you the Bible tells us that we are going to be glorified. It's something that's going to be completed in the future. The process has started. We're no longer under the penalty of sin. Remember the first tense. We're no longer under the power of sin. We have the Holy Spirit who enables us to overcome that natural tendency to sin. But one day, on the day of Jesus Christ, we are going to be changed. It's at the day of Christ. Now we might say, well, does the Bible tell us when that's going to be? Well, sadly, there have been people over the 2,000 years that the Lord Jesus has returned to heaven have tried to fix on a particular date. But the Bible tells us quite clearly the date is unknown to us. Here we are. This is the Lord Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 24. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Therefore be ye also ready, for such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. You see, we don't know when the Lord Jesus is going to come again, when the day of Christ is, but we know it's going to be. And we have to live in the expectation that it could be at any moment. We don't read through our Bibles. I'm going to boldly say there is no prophecy in the Bible still to be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. He could come at any moment. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Just notice there, will you please, the order of what's going to happen at this great moment, which could happen at any time. Christ himself descends from heaven where he is now. He is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, the Bible tells us. And he's going to descend from heaven. And when he does so, there's going to be a tremendous sound. The trump of God will sound. It says the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And at that very moment, all those believers in the Lord Jesus who have trusted in him over the many thousands of years will be raised to life. Those that have died, they will be raised to life again. And those of us, I say us because it would be lovely if the Lord would come before I pass through death, but we don't know. But those who are alive when this happens, they'll be caught up together with those who have been raised to life again. They'll be caught up to join the Lord Jesus, and we'll all meet him in the clouds, it says here. We'll join him in the clouds, and then we'll be forever with the Lord. Now, I know we might think, well, the Lord's with us all the time, isn't he? He's with us now. He's here in this room. Though we don't see him, he's here. But when we're forever with him, it means we're going to be actually where he is, and we're going to see him as he is as well. It's a remarkable realization. So when is this going to happen? At the second coming of Christ, which could be at any moment. It's in the future. Behold, I show you a mystery, says Paul. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Notice, again, some points, and I've highlighted the first one. We shall not all sleep. Not everyone will die. There will be thousands of people alive when the Lord Jesus comes again. And from those thousands of millions who are alive, some will be taken up because they put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus. They are Christians. Not all will sleep. But both those who have died and those who have not will be changed. Well, we might understand that those who have been dead for 100 or 200 or 300 years, they need to be changed, because otherwise they'll just be bones, won't they? But the idea is that not only will the dead be changed, but those of us who are alive will be changed too. Because you see, these bodies are not suited for glory. We're going to need new bodies in order to enjoy glory. It's going to be in a moment, in an instant, that change is going to happen. In the twinkling of an eye. Did you know that came from the Bible? In a twinkling of an eye. In an eyelid's blink, we'll all be changed if we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the reason why these bodies need to be changed is that these bodies, as they are, well, they decay. All of us understand that as we get older, we can't do what we used to do. Aches and pains come. But if we're going to go into eternity and live for eternity in a body, these bodies need to be changed and made suitable for that. And it says this corruption, that means these things that can decay, our current bodies, must put on incorruption, that which does not decay. This mortal, that which dies, must put on immortality, that which cannot die. This is when we shall be glorified. Are you looking forward to that moment in time? Or are you dreading it because your faith isn't in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there is a series of books that were very popular a few years ago called the Left Behind series. Now, I don't agree with everything the man said in those books, but I can remember as a child wondering whether I would be left behind when the Lord Jesus comes again. Are you in that situation? Are you unsure whether you might be left behind when the Christians are all taken away? Well, you can be absolutely certain you won't be, by simply turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging that your sins prevent you from going into heaven. But because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, your sins can be forgiven as you ask for God's forgiveness. Yes, we look forward to that moment when the Lord Jesus will return and we shall be glorified. Now, this might seem all very theoretical. Where are we going to be when we're glorified? Well, that's the first thing that we're going to be. We're going to be where the Lord Jesus Christ is. Here I've got a verse that's taken from a prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed when he was here upon earth. Praying to his Father in heaven, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. It's where the Lord Jesus Christ is that we're going to be there. Now, for those of us who know him as our Saviour, there's no more wonderful a person than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to be where he is, and we want to see him, because we realise we owe him absolutely everything. And how wonderful it will be to be where he is. And that's what he wants. He wants people who have put their faith and trust in him to be with him where he is. Where I am. How wonderful to be where the Lord Jesus Christ is. But it's also to an inheritance reserved in heaven. Here's another verse, this time written by the Apostle Peter. Blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Will you notice that we're going to spend eternity in heaven? It's an inheritance and it's reserved in heaven for you. The Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. And that's what we're looking forward to. Because when he comes again, we shall go to be in that inheritance that he has prepared for us. But we're also going to be in a new heaven and a new earth. This creation, which is currently groaning under the effects of man's sin, is going to be changed. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And here in Revelation 21, we read the following. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. How wonderful that will be. No more tears, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, saved from the presence of sin. Sin will be done away with, and we shall be with the one who died for us on the cross at Calvary, loves us so much. We shall be with him to enjoy eternity with him forever. How wonderful it is to think as believers what salvation ultimately leads to. Our glorification. Glorified, says the Bible, with Christ. We're going to share the glory that is his. And that's remarkable. And I can't possibly go into explaining what that means, except to say that it must be absolutely wonderful. Are you looking forward to being glorified? Is your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you know you are going to be glorified? Well, if you're still uncertain, please do ask someone here if you want to be have it explained to you what it means to truly have your sins forgiven, because your faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus. And then to rejoice that in a future you will enjoy glory with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven above. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, these are wonderful things that we've been able to consider this morning. We realize that all of this is ours because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. That there, the one who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And because of that, we can look forward to a bright future. Father, we look around us in this sin-sick world and we wonder what the future holds. But for those of us whose faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus, we know it's wonderful. So just help each one here this morning to consider what we've said and to be certain that glory awaits them. Because we ask it in his worthy name. Amen. Amen. I'm